Good morning. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks for your scriptures. We now pray as we open up your word today that you'll be teaching us, guiding us, and changing us. And we ask that you would be removing all distractions from us now so that we can hear you clearly this morning. And we pray this in your Son's name and for your glory. Amen. Now, have you ever been on a plane or a long train journey with a person that just loves to talk? You know what I mean? You take your seat, you put on your headphones or you pull out your book, ready to relax, to tune out for the next 10 hours of your journey. But then comes along that chatty passenger who just wants to talk for the whole trip. Now, I remember being on a trip once when I was that passenger. As you may remember, my father worked for Qantas's, and one of the perks of him working for Qantas was that we got to travel regularly, and we even got to travel in business class. But there was a catch. Often we wouldn't get to sit together because we would get the last couple of seats left on a plane. And on this trip in question, we were flying to Hawaii and we managed to get business class seats. But unfortunately, our family of five was split across the upper deck and the lower deck of the plane. Now, Mum was not super happy about this. And I promised, being the youngest of the children, that I would behave for the whole 10-hour flight if I got to sit by myself. So my father agreed to take the seats that were spread apart. Well, we all get on the plane, and here I am as an 8-year-old, sitting all by myself in business class with my parents nowhere to be seen. I was super excited. After all, we were heading to Hawaii. And then my fellow passenger for the 10-hour flight takes his seat next to me. He's a businessman looking weary from work. And clearly, he just wants to relax for the flight. But he isn't going to have any such luck with me sitting next to him. See, as a child, I didn't shut up. Some would even say that I still don't shut up. I would talk to anyone, including this poor businessman, for the full 10 hours of the flight. Well, folks, in today's New Testament passage that we had from Luke 24, we see a similar thing taking place. We see an intruding traveler join two of Jesus' disciples on their travels to Emmaus. Now, Emmaus is about a 3 hours' walk from Jerusalem. But unlike my intrusion on the businessman's travel, Jesus' intrusion here is truly life-changing. But at first it appears to start just like one of those annoying, chatty passengers. Now you can just imagine what the disciples are feeling, can't you? Their leader has just been killed a couple of days ago on a Roman cross after being handed over to be executed by the Jewish high priest and the rulers of the Jewish church. His burial had been rushed on Friday afternoon because the evening was approaching and they needed to get the body buried before sundown for the start of the Sabbath. And at the first opportunity to complete the Jewish burial customs, the women went to the tomb on that very first Easter Sunday morning and reported back that Jesus had risen. But no one believed what they were saying because they were talking nonsense. Dead people don't come back to life. Peter runs to check out the tomb for himself because he did not believe the women. And he finds an empty tomb. There's no sign of Jesus. And all the disciples are left pondering what happened to Jesus. Has someone stolen the body? Did they go to the right tomb? Or could it be that Jesus had actually truly risen from the dead? What has happened? Well, as these two disciples are pondering this very question as they walk to Emmaus, a fellow traveler, being Jesus, in disguise, comes up to them and asks, "What are you discussing?" Now, looking a bit dumbfounded, these disciples respond by basically saying, "Mate, what rock have you been living under for the last couple of days? How could you not know what has happened in Jerusalem?" For remember, only a week earlier, Jesus had triumphantly entered into Jerusalem. Everybody in Jerusalem knew who Jesus was. And everybody in Jerusalem knew that Jesus had been nailed to that cross on the Good Friday. Well, the disguised Jesus, he plays along here, pretending that he doesn't know what has happened at all and saying, "What things?" So the disciples proceed to tell Jesus about what has taken place in the last couple of days. However, the disciples still do not truly understand who Jesus was and what he had come to do. For have a look with me at the response that they give to Jesus in verse 19. When they're talking about Jesus of Nazareth, they say, "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed, before God and all people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." You see, Jesus had given his disciples here a chance to explain who Jesus truly was and what he had come to do. He had given his disciples a chance to explain the gospel to someone who did not know who Jesus was. But despite all of the teaching which Jesus had given his disciples time and time again about who he was and what he had come to do, the disciples still failed to understand. They simply call Jesus here a prophet. There's no mention that Jesus was the promised Messiah or the promised Christ, the one who is going to save the whole world. There's no mention that Jesus is the Son of God. You see, the disciples are still looking for a worldly redemption. They are only concerned with Israel being restored to its former glory, being redeemed. See, they want the Romans kicked out. They want a Jewish king ruling over them once again. They want Jesus to be their earthly king. And despite hearing the testimony of the women's vision given to them by the angels, that Jesus was alive, they still do not believe. They still do not believe that Jesus came to die and would rise again 3 days later. And the disguised Jesus starts to rebuke them, saying, "How foolish are you, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken? Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" Now, at this point, you can only just start to imagine what the disciples are feeling and thinking. Here is this guy who doesn't even know what has happened in Jerusalem over the past couple of days. And he is explaining to them the whole scriptures about who the Messiah was and what his role was. And then he's explaining to them their lack of belief in Jesus as the Messiah. I know if I was one of those disciples, I would have been feeling pretty stupid right at this point. I would have been thinking, how could I have got it so wrong? How could I have not seen this? How is this guy who doesn't even know what has happened in Jerusalem in the past couple of days, how has he got a better understanding than I do, one of Jesus' disciples? Well, despite them feeling pretty stupid at this point, they still do the good Jewish thing of inviting their fellow traveler to stay with them, for the evening was nearly upon them, the time at which normal travel would cease. For remember, 2,000 years ago, there was no such thing as headlights or street lights or any of those type of things, and traveling at night was a dangerous thing. These good Jews invited their fellow traveler into the safety of their own home, and Jesus politely accepts their offer of hospitality. But what takes place next is far from normal. Instead of Jesus being served, he takes on the role of host for the evening meal. It would be kind of like if you came over to my place and then all of a sudden I'd have sat down and let you serve me. It's just not the normal thing that is done. Well, while Jesus is playing host here, he gives thanks and he breaks bread with his disciples, and something truly amazing takes place. The one who seemed blind to the events in Jerusalem over the past couple of days now opens the eyes of the disciples. And the disciples, who were troubled with not seeing Jesus, they now recognize who it is that is breaking bread with them and who it is they've been talking with for the past 3 hours. And at this point, Jesus disappears from their sight. You would have been like, "Oh man, I have so many questions, but he's gone. Can't ask them now. Oh, I wish he could have stayed. Come back, Jesus." But instead of complaining that Jesus has just vanished from their sight, the disciples do exactly what the women who went to the tomb did when they saw the angel's vision. despite the danger of traveling at night, they rush back to Jerusalem. That 3-hour walk, they rush back there to tell the rest of the disciples that he is risen, that the Lord has risen. But despite the eyewitness account of these two disciples, the remaining disciples, they still struggle with Jesus' resurrection. For when Jesus appears in that locked room where the two disciples were telling of how they encountered Jesus on the road to Emmaus, the group are startled and frightened, thinking that they have seen a ghost. Now, I suppose it's not surprising that they're startled and frightened. For it is one thing to accept the statement that the Lord is risen from someone else, but it's quite another thing to see the Lord suddenly standing amongst you inside a locked room. And Jesus once again opens the eyes of the disciples. He says, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands, look at my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And after Jesus has opened the disciples' eyes and they believe, they too are truly transformed. They went from hiding in a locked room to taking the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection to the world, many at the cost of their own life. Now, Jesus didn't just appear to the disciples. No, he went on and appeared to many more people, including over 500 people gathered at one place at one time. And all that he appeared to were also truly transformed. And they too took the good news of Jesus dying for us on that rugged cross and being raised back to life again. They took that good news and they preached the message of repentance and the forgiveness of sins to all nations. And folks, this is the very same message that we proclaim today. The message that Jesus took my rightful place upon that rugged cross. The message that Jesus took your rightful place upon that rugged cross. That he died the death that both you and I deserve to die. And because Jesus has been raised back to life again, we have the confidence that if we trust in what Jesus has done for us, we too will be raised to eternal life. For death has been defeated. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, "Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, Jesus has died the death that we all deserve to die. Sin has been dealt with. And because he has come back from the dead, death no longer reigns. Because Jesus was crucified and he rose again, we have been given new life. We have been given the gift of eternal life by trusting in what Jesus has done. So the question for us today is, do we truly believe that Jesus came back from the dead? Do we believe that death has been conquered? Has this truth transformed us? Has this truth changed us like it changed the disciples? Has it changed us to the point where we'll be willing to take this good news of Jesus' death and resurrection to those who desperately need to hear it, to those who are still standing in the shadow of death? Folks, let's be like those disciples and proclaim boldly that it is true, the Lord has risen. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are sorry for our ongoing rejection of your rule in our lives. And we want to thank you that despite our ongoing rejection of you, you have shown us how much you love us by sending Jesus to die the death that we all rightfully deserve to die. Father, we give you great thanks today that Jesus did not stay dead, but instead raised him from the dead, showing us that death has been conquered and giving us the hope to face death, confidently knowing that death no longer reigns. And we pray this in your Son's name and for your glory. Amen.